Thank you, Val. And this verse really strikes me quite deep in my heart. And as I was preparing the talk this week, I was looking at various different sources, and one of them says that there is a great need in the world. There are 795 million people in hunger in the world. 795 million people hungry. There is 11 million prisoners, and I think this is referring to prisoners of faith, people who've been imprisoned for their faith. It says by 2040, many countries in the world will run out of water. Can you believe that? That is just scary. And it also says that there's over a billion people in the world who lack adequate housing. 7 billion and a billion people lack adequate housing. And that there is a great need in the world. And as Phil was saying, there's a great need in Sandy, in this country as well. And the Lord has placed this verse on my heart, Matthew 25, 31 to 40. And if you look at chapters 24 and 25, commonly known as the Olivet Discourse, this is Jesus on the Mount of Olives teaching his disciples, the 12, just Jesus and the 12, teaching them about the end days. And they're asking him questions about the end days. And in chapter 25, it's made up of three different parables. The first one is the 10 virgins. These are the wise and the foolish witnesses. Jesus then tells the parable of the talents, those faithful and unfaithful servants. And in Matthew 25, 31 to 46, Jesus tells the parable of the sheep and the goats. And this is Jesus' last parable. This is the last parable he told. And this parable is unique to Matthew. It's not in any other Gospels. Matthew was sitting there with Jesus on the Mount of Olives. And it was unique. And this is a prophetic revelation from Jesus about the end days. And this morning, we're going to see that there's going to be themes about judgment. There's going to be themes about faithfulness. And there's a theme about unity between Jesus and his brothers and sisters. And there was two questions that came to mind when I was looking at this. The first of them is, what actually will happen when Jesus returns? And the second question is, what must we do to be faithful, to live faithfully before Jesus returns? So we're going to look at these two questions this morning. And I have to say, the first area is what happens when Jesus returns. Well, in the Old Testament, you see the glory of the Lord dwelt with his people. And when Jesus returns, his coming is going to be sudden and unexpected. But his glory will return to be with his people. He's going to be coming. Jesus is coming. And in this chapter, it says that when Jesus returns to earth, he will be enthroned in his kingdom, in his glory, in his majesty and his splendor with the angels. And every nation will recognize Jesus as king. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus will judge the righteous and the wicked. There'll be no excuses. There'll be no favoritism. And there'll be no exceptions. Unbelievers will stand before the king. And he will judge the righteous and the wicked. We're all responsible for the decisions that we made. And the decisions that we make in this life have eternal consequences. But friends, all who trust in Jesus as their Saviour is going to heaven. You are going to heaven. And heaven starts now. All who trust in Jesus. But is every believer ready to meet the King? And I had to look at that and say, if the Lord came tomorrow, am I ready to meet the King? In this life, we are free to live almost as we please. But when Jesus returns, all of us will give an account. to the one who gives us life. And Jesus will judge our works and not our sins. Those sins have already been judged at the cross. Jesus took our sins upon him. But when Jesus returns, he will give rewards according to our faithfulness to him. But what about those people that have never heard the good news? It suggests in this passage that they will be judged on how they treated Jesus' brothers and sisters. And we're going to look in a minute as who are the brothers and sisters of Jesus. When Jesus comes, this will be the end of human history and the start of human destiny, eternal life. So friends, we must be ready for when the king returns. And this is the first point. Now, I put my special jumper on today because I thought we'd talk about sheep and goats. I'm a sheep. And I've done research into how can you tell the difference between sheep and goats. And I've learned that a goat's tail will stick up and a sheep's tail will lay down. And I've learned that a goat's skin will be flat and a sheep will be woolly, fluffy. And I thought I'd share this amazing revelation with my wife, Valerie. And she goes, I don't know if the sheep and goats, I don't know if you can see that. She said, it's obvious. You just have to look at them. And I was thinking, you were right. And this is the point, that you just have to look at a Christian and you know they're a Christian, or should do. And that's the point of this. You can tell the sheep from the goats. And in verse 32 and 33, it says that the good shepherd will separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep will go on the right side, the goats will go on to the left. And in Jewish culture, the right side is the side of favor, it's the side of blessing, it's the place where they'll be blessed. The left side, in Jewish culture, that is an ill omen. That means it's unfavorable or unlucky if you're placed on the left. The shepherd will look at who are the sheep and who are the goats. And as I've been looking into this a bit further, I've been amazed at the different views about this. And you can read this parable in a number of different ways. And one commentator said, this talks about a time called the tribulation, troubles. It means troubles before Jesus comes. There's going to be great troubles in the world. And it says that the sheep and the goats both go through the tribulation. But the tribulation hasn't come yet, so we don't need to worry about it. And I'm thinking, really? Jesus has written this for a purpose. He's told his disciples, they've written it down, they're sharing it with the followers of Jesus. I don't think so. I think he's written it for a reason. There's something here which is for us. Don't wait until the tribulation comes. But another writer said that when the tribulation period comes, the sheep are the ones that help God's people, the Jewish people, will be helped by the sheep, the follower of Jesus. And the goats are the ones that won't help the Jewish people. And he says, who are the sheep? The sheep of God's people, Jesus' followers. It calls them the righteous. And it shows them to be compassionate and generous. And who are the goats? The goats are the ones who rejected Jesus and failed to listen to what he teaches and failed to help his people. It says it describes them as hard-hearted and it describes them as doing nothing. And here we see that there is a sin of omission. If we have it within our gift to help someone and we don't do it, we omit doing it, that's a sin. And the philosophers would say that not doing good is the moral equivalent of doing evil. Who are the sheep and who are the goats? Can I ask you, are you a sheep or are you a goat? I think you're all sheep. Is that a word? Sheep. Sheep are the ones who respond to Jesus' message. The goats are the ones who reject it. The sheep will experience a reward. The goat's condemnation. Jesus calls the sheep on the right to enter into the Father's blessing. He invites them to inherit the kingdom prepared for them before the beginning, before the foundation, eternal life, and to share in Christ's glory. And it starts now. It starts in this life. The King will judge us on the basis of our works, and he will reward us on the faithfulness. So when we look at Matthew 25:40, I looked at this and said, who does this actually apply to? Who is this written for? It depends on how you interpret the parable. If you think the nations are the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, then it applies to all non-Christians. If the parable is about how Christians treat the poor and the needy, then it applies to every Christian, particularly those around when Jesus comes back. And if the parable is about how the nations treat Jesus's brothers and sisters, then it applies to all people at all time, everywhere. In verse 35, the king will say, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was impoverished, you clothed me. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me in. When I was sick or in prison, you visited me. And we think of prison as somebody doing something terribly wrong, gets locked up for it. But in this day, if you believed in Jesus, you were put in jail. And the jail didn't feed you. They didn't look after you. You were reliant on your family and friends to bring you food. And you were only in prison until the trial took place. So he's talking about Christians looking after other Christians here. But the righteous will say, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you impoverished and clothe you? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you in, or sick or in prison and come to you? And this is the heart of the passage, verse 40. The king will say, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did to me. When did we see the king? The king is incognito. The king is in his people. And this leads us on to the point about how do we live in faith before Jesus comes? We must be faithful. And in this passage, there's six examples of need. When I was hungry, you fed me. Hunger is the number one need in the world today. When you were thirsty, you gave a drink. I learned at college that mission is just giving someone a drink if they need drink. That's mission. When you were a stranger, you took me in. When nobody wanted me, you took me in and welcomed me and accepted me. When I was sick, you visited me and kept me company. When I was in prison, you visited me. These are six basic human needs, and these are repeated four times. Jesus repeats this four times. He wants us to get this. This is what we need to do to be faithful until he comes. The king says, you cared for the least of these, my brothers and sisters. And he's saying to you, when you do that, you're caring for me. Jesus is loyal to his family, his brothers and sisters, to us. And an example of this is when Saul of Tarsus heard about the Christians in Jerusalem, and he made it his goal, he's very zealous, to wipe them out. And he was breathing murderous threats over Christians. And on the road to Damascus, where he was going to sort the Christians out there, the Lord Jesus exhorted, met with him on that road and said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And here we see that Jesus is identifying with his family, his brothers and sisters. Who are Jesus's brothers and sisters? Jesus said, my brothers and sisters are whoever do the will of my Father in heaven. That's my brother, that's my sister, that's my mother. And there is contention amongst scholars as to who are the least of these. Some people say it's the poor and impoverished. So when Jesus is talking about the least of these, my brothers, it's the poor. Some people say it's the people who are looking after the poor. Some people say the least of these are missionaries. They go out there. They haven't got money. They're living by faith. And these is who are the least of these. But the majority view are the least of these brothers and sisters of Jesus are Christians, disciples and followers of Jesus. So here we see in this passage, the nations will be judged on how they treat Jesus' brothers and sisters, how they treat Christians. And that's a scary thought. We need to pray for those people that persecute us, because Jesus will hold them to account. And it's interesting. Some people read this passage as saying, no, he means we need to look after everyone. Jesus came incarnate. God himself came down and took on flesh, and his brothers and sisters as every single person. Jesus is saying then, my brothers and sisters, the least of these is every human being. Anyone who is hungry or thirsty, anyone who is sick, anyone who's a stranger, anyone who is, anyone who is in prison, these are my brothers and sisters. And that's one view. And this could be backed up by Paul saying in Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially the family of faith, our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think it's right to do good to everyone. I think it's right to do good works. But some people say, if you are caring for the needy and the poor, this is justification by works. You're trying to save yourself by doing works. But the parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus isn't talking about salvation by works. Jesus is talking about the righteous, the sheep who do good works because they believe in Jesus. Good works are a result of the relationship we have with Jesus. That because of him, we can go and do these things. And good works, whether they are done or not done, is the standard that we'll be judged by. So let me summarize what we've said so far. First of all, the passage in Matthew 25 says there will be a judgment and there'll be a separation between the sheep and the goat, the sheep and the goats. Secondly, the judgment will be according to works. But it's faith that saves us. Faith in Jesus is what saves us, and works is what we'll be judged by. Faith in Jesus produces good works and is evidence or proof that salvation has taken place in us. And one day we're going to meet Jesus. And when we meet him, he's going to say to the righteous, to everyone here, thank you for everything you've done for me. And when you cared for them, you cared for me. And the key, I think, to this is we need to be connected with Jesus. If we belong to Jesus, we will go and help other people just as Jesus helps us. And lastly, I want to come back to a messianic Jewish commentary I read, a guy called Etan Bar. And he challenged me on this with what's going on in Israel and Palestine at the moment. He is a messianic Jew. He's a Jew that believes that Jesus is his savior. And he writes that Jesus is Jewish. And from his perspective, he's saying Jesus' brothers are the Jewish people. And he says the Bible says in Revelation that in the tribulation, when the tribulation comes, the Jewish people will be hated, they'll be despised, and they'll be murdered. But 144,000 Jewish people will turn to Jesus as their saviour and be witnesses of him to Jesus' brothers and sisters. And this suggests that God is not finished with the people of Israel. So next time when I come, we're going to be looking at verses 41 to 46. And we're going to look at the judgment for the sheep and the rewards and the punishment. That's if you want me to talk about that one, and if God wants me to talk about that one. If not, it'll be something else, but that's what I've got planned for at the moment. And I want to stop at this verse 40, because I have a real sense that the Lord wants you to know this, wants you to grow in this knowledge, and wants you to show this. And I've been thinking about, how do we apply this passage? And I want to share with you what happened to me back in 2016. And I was reading Matthew 25, and this passage, what you did for the least of these, you did to me. Boy, did it get me in the heart, really deep down. And I thought, oh my goodness, I've got to do something about this. What can I do? And I was a student, and I went and said to the man at the church who was involved with Food Bank, I said, I've been reading this passage, and I've just got this sense I've got to do something, but I don't know what I'm going to do. And then a week later, I get an email from the Food Bank saying, we hear you're starting a lunch club. And it's like, I didn't say that. And then I thought, well, how hard can that be? And I thought, okay. And I prayed about it. And I thought, okay, if the Lord wants me to do this, I'm going to start a lunch club. I went and got my food level 2 safety and hygiene certificate. And the Food Bank said, we'll give you the food, but it's got to be for people that need it. And I was thinking, okay then, who are we going to do this for? And I prayed a little bit more, and then the Lord said to me, it's for the school children that get free school meals, that whilst they go to school, they're fed, and in the summer holidays, all the holidays, there is no food. And I read in the paper that mums and dads during the holidays don't eat, they give the food to the children. And I was thinking, okay, we're going to do it for the children. So I mentioned it to the vicar, and he said to me, great, you can use the church hall, and it's free. I thought, wow, that's amazing. And then I mentioned it to people in the church and immediately had 12 volunteers. How did that happen? Thank you, Lord. And then Val said to me, hold on a minute, you've got no one coming. And I was thinking, no, you're right. How are we going to? Okay, we'll contact the schools. And I said, look, this is what we're doing. I've got an email. Can you forward this to all the families that get free school meals? And they said, we'd be delighted to. And every family member got the email, the invite. And then we thought, well, we haven't got any money. How are we going to do this? And the vicar said, I've got £200. Every May Day, we have an event. We let the community use the church, and they give us a sum of money. And he said, you can have this £200. I thought, wow, that's amazing. That's going to cover it. And then he told me, but we use that money to give out hampers to the needy at Christmas. So we were thinking, we really don't want to use that. So what we'll do, we prayed about it, and we thought, okay, at the very worst, we'll pay for this. If we have to. And then, I have to tell you, the church doesn't even have a kitchen. So it's like mad, isn't it? It's like, we don't have a kitchen. And these amazing ladies in the church said, that's okay, we live around the corner, we'll cook the meal and we'll bring it in. That's just amazing. And then we thought we'd go to the supermarkets and say, can we have that food that you're going to chuck away tonight? Can we have some of that? And they said to us, no, you can't. We're going to give you good food and just come into the store and just take what you need. Can you believe this? Some shops gave us vouchers, money. Other people who wanted to be involved but couldn't because they're working said, we'll pray for you. And here's £50, by the way. And it was just like, my goodness, this is all happening. And cut long story short, for 3 years we did this over every holiday, and the numbers increased. And we'd made a decision that we don't want to Bible bash the people coming in here. We want to love them and show them the love of God. We want them to experience that. And they would say to us, why are you doing this? And it's because we love Jesus and he loves you. And interestingly, the people that come first of all, who received, then wanted to come back and serve. They wanted to be part of the team. And several of these people gave their life to Jesus, and they'd never been in a church in their lives, which is praise God. And at the end of 3 years, we didn't have to use the money from the church. It was all paid for. We never had any money. The money came in. The money covered everything we needed. It didn't cost a penny. And I look back and think, my goodness, the Lord was with us. And I give another example. A couple of years in, the mum said, can we have some pizza for our kids? The kids love pizza. So I said, okay. We'll go to the pizza companies and say, this is what we're doing. Can you help us? Three pizza companies in town gave us 18 large pizzas with sides and drinks, and they delivered it for us for free. And this is how the Lord works. So I wanted to share that with you and know that you're with Jesus on this. The first thing we need to know is Jesus is one with us. And that means that whoever receives you receives him. Whoever rejects you rejects him. But pray for them. Have compassion for them. And this passage, I don't want it to be around, we're going to heaven and we're okay and they're not and that's their problem. No, that's not what Jesus wants us to look at. I want to pray for all my family and friends who don't yet know him or perhaps have turned away from him. And I'm praying for them earnestly that they will know him. Because the truth of it is, Jesus come to bring us life, and that abundant life is available now. It's available now. I'm praying they'll experience that amazing life. And that's the knowing bit that I want to talk about. The growing bit I want to talk about is, I believe that as we walk with the Lord and we get close with the Lord, the good works happen. As we know his love for us, that receiving of that love overflows outwards. We can't contain that. And that ends up with things that God places on our heart, like starting a lunch club, coming true, happening, just out of the fact that we love Jesus. So what is God placing on your heart this morning? What is he stirring in you that you may think, you know what? I'm so happy that I know Jesus, that he's in my life and I've got life in abundance. Lord, what is it you want us to do as a church here in Sandy for those people that are in need? And that's kind of where I want to stop this, because I think we need to dwell in that of what we have been given. And we're blessed to be a blessing as a collective body of people here that love Jesus for this place. So in conclusion, we've looked at two things this morning in this passage. What will happen when Jesus comes? And secondly, how are we to live faithfully to that before he comes? That's what we've looked at this morning. And I have to say, this passage is a challenge to all Christians, to all believers. It says that there will be a separation between sheep and goats. Keep praying for the goats. We need to love them into the kingdom. We need to share that love that Jesus has given to us. It says there's two destinies. One leads to blessing and reward in the kingdom. Those that are going in the wrong way, let's come back. Come with us. Turn around and come back. This is the right direction. And is there someone that you know who's hungry? Can we feed them this week? It might be when we do our shopping, we put a little bit extra in for the food bank or for the need project. Is there someone you know that is thirsty that you can give them a drink? Is there someone who's sick that we can visit? Everyone's going to come round. You might have loads of visitors this week. But is there someone else? Pray for them. Speak to them. Let them know that you care. And show them the love of God. And do you know something? That when I first came to the Lord, I got up every morning and I prayed and I said, Lord, give me someone today that I can do an act of kindness towards. And an act of kindness tells that person they matter and tells that person they're worthy of love. Friends, Jesus is coming and we must be ready to meet the King when he comes. We must be faithful to all those gifts and opportunities that he gives us to show the love of God through acts of kindness and generosity, to help those people who are poor and in need, and to show them the King in us. And this is our calling. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I thank you for all the sheep here this morning. And I pray for all the goats that they will know the amazing, amazing life that's available through our Saviour Jesus Christ. I pray that they see Jesus in us. And I pray for opportunities where we can show that to our family and our friends, that they will say to us, "There's something a bit different about you. And I want to ask you about this, Jesus." Lord, I pray, help us to help people as you help us. Lord, we lift up all of the people we know who are hungry or thirsty, who are strangers that we can welcome, who are sick that we can care for, those that might need clothing, Lord. Open our eyes and so that we can see your face, Jesus, in the faces of the people that we're helping, those people that you've called us to love and serve. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. And the church says, Amen. Amen.